So may the words of my mouth, the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in the sight of God, who is rock and redeemer. Amen. There's a prolific scholar named Walter Brueggemann, and by prolific, I don't know. He's written 40 books, 50. It's a lot. And I read a quotation from him recently about what he thought a healthy congregation did. And he said, a healthy congregation is a preserver of human worth, an enhancer of human dignity, and a custodian of human possibility. That made me think about the fact that churches are houses of faith dedicated to Jesus, where Jesus is the host, where Jesus is the one who welcomes us in, really, where we can remember that we are treasured by God, where we can remember that our shame takes a back seat here to our worthiness. We can remember that our limits, no matter what they are always held up to God's light of hope. Jesus gathers us in here, and when we're here, when we're together in worship and prayer and service, our souls are restored because we are here in his name. That's why it says in Psalm 23, it's in your call to worship today, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall want for nothing. He leads me into green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. The Lord restores my soul. The Lord restores our souls. Now, one of our pastors here at White Memorial often talks about life in the church as both being an inhale and an exhale. She says, we exhale in what we give around here, how we serve, what we offer to one another as a church family in terms of support. And then she says, we inhale when we pray. That's what we take in that feeds us. When we go to Bible study, that's an inhale. When we worship, praise, or sing together. Now, I think she's really smart to use this metaphor, because inhale and exhale both refer to breathing. And in the ancient languages of the Bible, the words for breath and spirit, as in Holy Spirit, are often the exact same word. So just as breathing always restores us, inhaling and exhaling, the Holy Spirit always restores us. The Holy Spirit never tires, never, in this restoration project, because God is in the serious business of restoration. Think about it this way. If you've ever done breathing exercises, either you've had surgery or a medical procedure and they give you something to breathe into and breathe out of so you can strengthen your breathing, or if you've ever done it as part of a meditative practice, or to help calm yourself down, or just to center yourself, then you know how restorative deep breaths can be. Just like we know that the Holy Spirit is ready to rejuvenate and restore us whenever we allow it to touch our lives and souls. And so, as you figured out, today we're talking about restoration on this particular Sunday. And to restore something means to replenish it. It means to restock it. It means to refill it. It means to return it to a more beautiful and complete form. Think about this. Two years ago, this very month, you went to your local Food Lion or your Harris Teeter, wherever you buy your paper products, and there was nothing. You remember that? No paper towels, no paper for the bathroom, nothing. Now think about those same shelves today. They've literally been restored. It's been replenished. If you've ever been to a museum and seen a piece of art, like time has aged it. Perhaps it's been neglected in a far off place. Perhaps it's had too much sunlight. And they start to work on it inch by inch, painstaking work. But the result is glorious. It's wonderful. Or if you've ever seen a really historic house that's been restored, and I don't mean renovated, like not one where they've like torn everything out but the front of it and it's like a modern house in the back. I mean one that's restored, where they've tried to replace the broken things with materials from that period. Where they've tried to use techniques that were used. If you've ever seen that, then you know what I'm talking about. Now, one of the fables of modern life, and I do use fable there for a reason. One of the fables of modern life is that we only feel the wonder of restoration when we are surrounded by abundance or opulence. And I say fable because in the Bible, restoration always comes with a cost. In the Bible, restoration typically follows sacrifice and or lament. In our text from Luke today, we find Jesus in a deep lament. Like I said a moment ago, in a biblical sense, lament nearly always precedes any recharge, any refresh, any recalibration, any restoration. Or in other words, the first step back to the restorative vision that God's purest desire for all of life on earth, the first step to understanding what that is to lament and grieve through our being honest about how far away we are generally from the way things are supposed to be. To get restored back to the way things should have been, we have to be honest about the way they are. We have to be honest about the work and the patience that are going to be required by us to get there. And if the season of Lent teaches us anything at all, it teaches us about the necessity of being honest about our emptiness if we are without God's guidance and grace in every aspect of our lives. It's one of the things we're supposed to be thinking about every Lent. And so by the time we arrive at Luke 13, Jerusalem proper is occupied by the Romans, and its leaders have become squabbling elites who seem to be more interested in increasing their own power base than they are in following the will of God. And Jesus laments these states of affairs, and he begins to declare that he is willing to offer himself in order to restore Jerusalem to its intended glory. Now, but before I move into this text, I want to note a couple things. And for those of you that are feeling kind of nerdy in your own Bible study, if you want to feel like a Bible nerd, this is the portion of the sermon that's for you, okay? So Fred Craddock, who was a great preacher and a great New Testament scholar who passed away a few years ago, pointed this out to me in his commentary on Luke. Luke is the most concerned writer about Jerusalem of any writer in the New Testament. Remember, Luke wrote two books, Luke and the book of Acts. And in Luke and in Acts, those two books, our writer refers to Jerusalem 90 times in just two books of the Bible. In the rest of the New Testament, Jerusalem is only referred to 49 times completely. So a 2-to-1 ratio practically, which tells us that whenever Jerusalem shows up in our study of Luke or Acts, it's a great time to pay extra attention because Luke is paying extra attention to what happens in and around Jerusalem. Another thing to note, whenever you see Jerusalem in the Bible, it can function on two different levels. To start, it's a literal historical city. Jesus went there 2,000 years ago, and he's deeply concerned about the state of affairs there. He says that it's full of cunning foxes, and he goes out of his way every time he is there to expose their falsehoods to the light of God. He really does. And here he is rightly lamenting the state of affairs, even while knowing that he has been commissioned by God to set the city right again. And I think his lament is this first step in the plan of the restoration of the city. And then this is also true about Jerusalem. Whenever you see it in the scripture, it can function like a metaphor for the in-breaking kingdom and reign of God. Think about the way it shows up in the book of Revelation, where we are told that a new Jerusalem was coming and to represent the restoration project of God. This image of the new Jerusalem in the book of Revelation allows the world and all of its inhabitants to be restored by the grace and power of God themselves. Jesus laments, too, what this metaphorical Jerusalem has become, all while suggesting the beauty of what it can be. He names and laments the state of how things are while declaring that they can be better. He injects hope. He is injecting hope into the very theater of despair itself, declaring to them that the city can be redeemed and showing them through actions here in Luke 9 and following that he intends to see the journey of restoration through to its end, even to the cross, even through the crucifixion itself. And here's maybe the most remarkable thing about this text, about Jesus in Jerusalem in Luke 13. That Jesus is making a choice to love them, even while knowing that the city is going to reject him. Even while knowing that eventually a lot of them will just want him to die and go away. And this is no more evident than it is at verse 34, where Jesus combines love and lament into a beautiful verse. Jesus said, "How often have I desired to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings. But you were not willing. You weren't willing to let me protect you. You weren't willing to let me cover you up. It's a beautiful verse. One that's lamentation, but it's also love. A lot of love there. So yesterday I was down at Fuquay Verena. Anybody been to Fuquay? I've only been there a couple times. It's an amazing place. It's happening in Fuquay. It is. They have a new high school there. It looks like the Raleigh Convention Center. It's gigantic. I've told it by square footage, it's now the largest high school in North Carolina. That's what they told me down there at a lacrosse game last week. And then I was back in Fuquay yesterday. And I was teaching a marriage class at Fuquay Verena United Methodist Church. And the pastor there is a guy named Owen Barrow. And he's a terrific pastor. And he's a good friend of mine. He asked me yesterday, what are you preaching tomorrow? And just so you know, if you're a preacher and you see another preacher on a Saturday, that's what they ask you. What are you preaching tomorrow? And so I told him that I was going to preach on Jesus' lament over Jerusalem from Luke 13. And when I told him that, he practically jumped out of his shoes. I mean, he really did. He's an energetic, young, fit, excitable guy. And he practically jumped out of his shoes, demonstrating what a mother hen does, right? What a bird does to protect her chicks from a predator like a fox. Remember, Jesus says there's a bunch of foxes here in Jerusalem, right? Go tell Herod that fox. He's not going to get me today, right? And Owen kept doing this, stretching his arms wide, talking about this mother bird who would throw her wings over the chicks, sacrificing herself to preserve their lives. His eyes were practically filling up with tears, and he talked about how it was really one of the most beautiful things that Jesus said. And I think he's right. As he kept doing this and getting more and more excited, I started thinking about Jesus' arms. Jesus' arms spread wide upon the cross. I thought about Jesus throwing himself between the suffering and sin of the world and offering us protection under his arms. And it strikes me that in the image that Owen shared, the mother bird is preserving the life of her chicks. And when I think about preservation and restoration, they're siblings. They're in the same family. Around here at White Memorial, whenever I think about preservation, I think about Preservation North Carolina. It's just down Oberlin Road from here. And their mission is to restore and preserve North Carolina's architectural history. Located in the heart of the neighborhood down here called Oberlin Village, they preserved two of North Carolina's most jeopardized homes several years ago, right here on Oberlin Road. They worked with our partners, Friends of Oberlin Village, to preserve this vital piece of Reconstruction era and African American history. And this was a huge job. If you saw it while it was going on, it's amazing. If you've been there since then, since they completed it, it is utterly amazing. They even moved one of the houses to a safer location, like 1 inch at a time. I'm not an engineer. I'm a pastor, so I don't normally see things like that. I was like a little boy watching a construction site. It was incredible. I mean, even the video of it. Some of us have seen the video, too. It's remarkable how they did this. And it's stunning. But you know what? It was slow. And you know what? It was expensive. Restoration, see, always has a cost. It does. It does. These Lenten days before Easter, God is offering us the opportunity to align our lives and souls with Jesus and experience some restoration. In God's kingdom, lost things get found. Old things can be made new things. Dead things get reborn, and neglected things get restored. That is the serious business of God. Or let me say it this way. I got up really early this morning. At least it felt really early. Daylight savings time, you know. And I leave pretty early to come to our first service. And as I was leaving, it was still mostly dark when I was driving. And that meant I could see the gas price signs, like, really bright. They really stood out this morning, and overnight, gasoline did not go down, okay? It's still what it was yesterday, all right? But if your spiritual tank is empty, God is ready to fill it. Yes, If you're empty, God is ready to fill you with promises of restoration. But in order for it to get filled, you've got to drive to the pump. That means you got to pray. That means to know something about restoration, we've got to confess. Maybe we need to lament. It means we've got to come to worship. It means we've got to spend some time in Bible study or in devotional books. It means we've got to serve somebody, feed somebody, be good neighbors. This filling up doesn't just happen on its own. You've got to inhale and exhale all that the Holy Spirit has to offer. Long ago, Jesus opened his heart and he opened his arms and he pre-prayed the cost of restoration and preservation. As he laments over Jerusalem, he directs our focus upon the gift that he is offering. In Jesus Christ, we behold the Lamb of God who takes away the pain and the sins of the world. In Jesus Christ, we behold the prime mover of God's plan of restoration. Yes, may it be so today and always for each of us. And in the name of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, may we be blessed. Amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you, light and grace shine upon you, the Holy Spirit be near you, that you, friends, would know that restoration, the filling of our emptiness, the mending of our brokenness is part of the plan of God from the very, very beginning. Go out and share that good news with someone who needs it. Go out and put it into practice, restoring the broken people around you. Thanks be to God, friends, for the blessing of this day. And may you be blessed in the name of Jesus until we meet again. Amen.